Okay, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. I think you'll see in just a moment here while we're going to be praying at the end of, in a guided way, at the end of service tonight instead of at the beginning. But tonight I've come up with a title that I think is fairly humorous, but hopefully you'll stick with me long enough to see where I'm going here. It's entitled, If I Were the Devil. If I Were the Devil. Mark chapter 11, and I'd like to begin in verse 11 of chapter 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. So at this point, this is the triumphal entry, and he has come into, he's been welcomed with palm branches and everything. He's entered the temple. And get this, it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It's like he did a site visit, you know, to the temple. And something happened during the night where he got pretty upset over something. Have you ever been, seen something and you just, I'm not saying you were in sin, maybe you were, but you were so angered by something. It disturbed you deeply. Well, that's exactly what happened here in the life of Jesus. The next day, as they were leaving, in verse 12, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. My grandmother had a fig tree in her yard, and still to this day, she makes fig jelly. And I want to tell you, I've cursed many a fig tree in my day, because when that fig tree is not bearing figs, I'm mad because there's no jelly. That has nothing to do with this text. I just want you to know that. That is not what's going on here. But it's a personal story that I have, relating to my Lord and Savior Jesus. We have this thing for fig trees. Okay. Verse 14, moving on. Then he said to the tree, May no one ever eat fruit from you again, poor tree. And his disciples heard him say it. Then in verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, Is it not written, My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. This is the second occasion that Jesus turns over the table, so to speak. He did it at the first of his ministry, and he did it 3 years later at the end of his ministry. And you can find that other occasion in John chapter 2. So tonight, I'm entitling this, If I Were the Devil. You see, our church, and I thank the Lord, the one thing I love about Central is that we have a heart, and we've placed great priority upon reaching our neighbor, our city, and our world. I was just reviewing some old sermons from when I first came here 10 years ago, and I'm not sure on what occasion I said this, but there was a sermon I was listening back to and trying to find out when other people have maybe preached on Mark chapter 11 and didn't want to repeat anything too much. Not that you guys probably remember a sermon from 10 years ago. That might be a tall order, but it's a tall order for me at least. But I noticed that somebody said that we were supporting 150 missionaries every single month. And it occurred to me that right now our current count is 200 missionaries. And I thought, you know, what a great thing that we continue to press ahead and stretch ourselves, both financially. We don't let comfort or management get the best of us. And how many people know it's one thing to have a missions program, it's another thing to have a missions passion. You know, you can work a program, you could manage a program, but that's not what we want to be about. We want to be about a passion. So first of all, let me talk about what I believe this passage is not about. This passage is not about anger management or the missionettes having bake sales in the lobby. It's not about anger management. This passage is not a license for you to come into the church lobby and start flipping over lobby tables, or ripping your clothes and putting ashes on your ash on your forehead and just screaming at the top of your lungs. That is not what this is. I feel like this passage, instead of the subtitle being of this passage, which is not inspired, so I feel like you could write anything there. And instead of it saying Jesus clears the temple, I feel like it should read, "Do not try this at home." You see, it's not about anger management. There are some passages of Scripture that we could look to and we could say, what is Jesus teaching us about anger? I don't think Jesus is teaching us about anger in this passage. Neither do I think he's teaching us about the missionettes or anybody else having some sort of sale in the lobby. To take this occasion in his life, that is, in my opinion, one of two occasions where he is angry, to reduce it down to somebody selling something like a pie in the lobby is to miss the heart of this passage. To take this occasion where he's infuriated at people coming to the temple of the Lord and turning over their tables, disrupting the entire flow of temple life, and direct it towards something as minuscule as somebody trying to raise fun, is to miss the true heart of this. Neither is this text about having more prayer meetings at church. Well, Jesus did say, of course, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And it is true that maybe the church needs more prayer meetings, and of course we probably do. But I do not think that this text is a text to support why we need more prayer meetings. Jesus is actually quoting Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. And some of you are longtime Bible students, so you'll know this. But if you're just new to studying the Bible, sometimes you'll see like a little footnote symbol in this, and you'll read down in the bottom of that that it says like Isaiah 56, 7. And maybe you've always wondered what that is. In some occasions, that might be telling you to go over there and just read that passage of Scripture. But in these footnotes, it's actually telling you that Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. Now, it just bears mentioning that, let me just ask it this way. Did they have a New Testament when Jesus was doing this? No. Their Bible was the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. So he was quoting Isaiah. And he's quoting Isaiah where he refers to the house or the temple as a house of prayer for all peoples. So the key point to this passage has to do with location and passion. You can go to the temple area today. I've been to Jerusalem and to the Holy Land on two tours, and I've been to this location twice now. In the Jewish temple, although the temple is not there, you can see a replica of it in the Israel Museum. It's not there today, of course, but the location's there. The Jewish temple was an absolute magnificent structure built by Herod. It soared some 15 stories above the Kidron Valley. It was huge. It was huge. It's like 500 yards long, 400 yards wide, if you can imagine that. And where this incident took place is called the Court of the Gentiles. So all non-Jewish persons could enter the temple, but they had to stop. That is as far as non-Jewish persons could go. And that was called the Court of the Gentiles. The Court of the Gentiles is huge. Some people say it's about the size of 15 football fields. It's massive. And you wonder, did everybody notice? I don't know the answer to this question. I'm just posing it. This is a huge space, and Jesus comes in there. And the text says that he absolutely disrupts all commerce going on. And it's just him doing it. So what would happen here? Let's unpack this just a little bit. So from all over, from all nations, all over the area, people came to worship God, Jew and Gentile alike. And the sellers weren't there in the court of the Gentiles to worship, but to profit. Okay? So all money that would come in, foreign money that would come in, needed to be exchanged for special temple currency, what's known as the half shekel tax. And also for the poor folks who couldn't afford a lamb to sacrifice for their sins, doves were sold to those who wanted to sacrifice. So the money changers and the dove sellers of the temple did their business in the court of the Gentiles, the only place that non-Jewish pilgrims could access. So the transformation of that court into somewhat of a mall or marketplace prevented it, think about it, prevented it from being a place of worship. This was the last stop. Imagine you as a pilgrim, unless you have Jewish background or something. Imagine you as a pilgrim. You travel all over the world to get there. And the farthest you can get is the court of the Gentiles. Imagine your disappointment when you finally, you crest up the southern steps and you bust into the court of the Gentiles and you enter into something that feels like a mall. I don't know about you. This is not what I've come miles and miles to do. So this transformation of the court prevented them from coming to this place and worshiping God. What's interesting to me is that the strength of Jesus' personality is clearly seen in this. It's seen in that he stopped this whole vast enterprise single-handedly. And it's interesting to me that while Jesus never struck a person, he didn't seem to have the same regard for property. He permitted, think about it, back in Mark chapter 5, he permitted demons to enter pigs at Gerasa, destroying 2,000 pigs and all the income that went with it. Do you remember that? He cast the demons right off the edge of the cliff. And of course, if you're a Jewish mother, the last thing you want your Jewish son doing is managing 2,000 pigs. But nevertheless, if they found themselves doing that, all of a sudden Jesus shows up and casts demons out and casts those demons into your herd of pigs and off the cliff they went. You know, it's like a bad day gotten worse, you know. He cursed this fig tree because it didn't have any fruit. And finally, he crippled the temple economy, at least for a day. And with this action, I believe Jesus leaves an example for us, his followers. We must be very careful to never make money the main thing, but to use money as the servant of ministry. I thank the Lord. I said it this morning that offerings remind us that material things, or maybe I should say money, does not own me. It is not my treasure. Jesus said, where your treasure is, where your heart is and your treasure, those, wherever you place that, it's going to be a controlling center for you. And for some people, money has become buy till you die, shop till you drop. And it's about the accumulation of things. And that had infiltrated the very house of God. And Jesus says, no, sir. That is not what the purpose of this place is. That is not the passion of this house. So what was the purpose supposed to be? This quotation from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, literally could be translated as, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. You see, the money changers were only doing what profited them. If there are to be tables kicked over in churches today, it's probably not the missionette's table or anybody else's table in the lobby. It's the table of misplaced priorities, selfish church life, and only doing what profits us, and not remembering that our purpose is to be a house of prayer for all peoples, a house of prayer, a house of a house of communion, a house of, I mean, what is a house of prayer? It's a house of deferment. You know, when I think about what praying is, my first posture is a posture of deferment or surrender to the Lord, because it's His will, not mine, that I'm asking for. That's the first posture of prayer. And so just to kind of wrap this up, I wanted to quote the famous missionary, Jack Haynes, who actually led the foreign missions program in Australia, where he said, "If I were the devil, I would know exactly what to do to the church. Because the thing the devil is most passionate against is the thing Jesus is the most passionate for." So if I were the devil, Jack Haynes says a handful of things. I would marginalize missions. I would departmentalize missions. I would see to it that churches focus on having robust missions programs while forgetting their mission's passion. He also said, I would get Christians to focus on this world and not the next world. I would steal their urgency to reach the lost. I would steal their urgency to reach the lost. Can I just remind us that Jesus could come back at any moment? Could I also remind us that our lives, the very breath we breathe, is a gift? And not to be morbid, but we do not know what tomorrow holds for any of us. And I don't know about you, I have family members who do not know the Lord. I have neighbors who do not know the Lord. I have, I'm in relationship with my neighbors just like many of you are. And some of them, I don't know the state of their soul. Some of them I do, in terms of knowing that they are not a professing Christian, and some of them profess other faiths. And it grieves me. I have other Christian friends that are absolutely having to resist an onslaught of Jehovah's Witnesses right now. I mean, this is like real stuff that where rubber meets the road. And I think to myself, Lord, don't ever let me lose my urgency. Because God knows, they need to know. That doesn't mean that I have to be rude. That doesn't mean that every conversation has to begin with, if you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? Because sometimes that's a little overwhelming for them. But I will say this, and I think there has been an appropriate amount of criticism over a question like that. If you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? While that should be done in terms of a relationship, that is not a bad question to ask. In fact, I want to ask all of you here, if you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? Because you have come to a place tonight that ought to be, and I believe we are, a house of prayer for all nations. And I want to encourage you to welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit and Jesus into your life if that's where you are tonight. We cannot lose our urgency. Another thing Jack Haynes said, he said, if I were the devil, I would entice Christians to love earthly treasures more than heavenly treasures. I would see to it that the major priority of their financial lives would be the accumulation of things. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And we, our stewards, are accountable to God for the excess and surplus in our lives. If I were the devil, I would get Christians to only pray for the harvest. It would only be a bless me culture, never a sending church. But let's all just remind ourselves that the scriptures have basically given us this command, that we either go or send someone in our place. It's never just praying. It's praying and going, or sending someone in our place. Tonight, as I was reading this, or not tonight, but this week when I was reading this, I thought, Lord, I believe you want us to pray for our country, our world, our city, and many of us have found ourselves here, and maybe we've been in a rut where we're just praying about our needs and our things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But let's remember that God has called us to be a house of prayer for all peoples, all nations. And tonight I want us to embrace this passage of Scripture that we're going to be focusing on, 2 Corinthians chapter, Chronicles chapter 7. And the call is, if my people will humble themselves and pray, then God will turn toward us. And that's what we're going to pray through tonight.